How are y'all doing this morning, church? It's a good day, amen? Amen. You know, have you ever noticed that when people arrive in a room, that they bring something with them? You know, it's not always something like physical, like a coat or a cup of coffee, but it's something invisible. You know, some people, they arrive in a room and they bring a lot of stress. They bring a lot of chaos. You know, they bring a lot of criticism or maybe a lot of tension. But have you ever noticed how other people, they arrive in a room and man, they just bring such joy, big smile on their face. They just have peace. When they arrive in a room, it's like peace arrives in a room. It's like hope arrives in a room. You know, you can't always explain it when somebody arrives like that, but you're like, man, I'm glad you're here. So I want to ask us the question this morning, how do you arrive? How do you arrive? When you arrive in a room, how do people feel? When you walk into the office, what changes? When you walk into your home at the end of the day, what do you bring with you? When you walk into church, how do you arrive? Because every one of us carries something into every room that we enter. You know, what's fascinating about this, how that we arrive, is I was reading in Corinthians, I was doing a study through 1st and 2nd Corinthians real recently, and I noticed something in Corinthians. In 2nd Corinthians, we're going to go to 2nd Corinthians 7, verse 5, but I want to give you a little bit of a background. I noticed something about arriving when I was reading. Now, I need to give you a little bit of context. The background of 2 Corinthians. So when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, it was probably one of the most painful periods and most difficult seasons of his ministry. See, Paul planted the church at Corinth in Acts chapter 18. That's where he planted it. And man, he loved these people dearly. He stayed in Corinth for about 18 months. He built relationships with them. But here in Corinthians, between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, something really difficult happened. So some false teachers came in to the church at Corinth and began spreading rumors about Paul, began criticizing Paul, began convincing people that Paul was a false prophet and the things that he taught weren't true. And many of the people there in Corinth, the people that, you know, he had founded this church, he had built this church, he loved on these people, and yet many of the people there began to question Paul, begin to doubt Paul, begin to doubt if his teachings were true. And of course, this just was so painful for Paul. And so he visited there, and there was a lot of negativity and criticism towards him from the people that he dearly loved. And after that, he kind of wrote, you know, 1 Corinthians, he wrote a harsh letter to them, you know, correcting some of the sin that was going on in that church. And it was just a really difficult season. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 6, when you read through there, and I'm giving you context because sometimes we just read a scripture, but we forget to read the context around it, right? You can't just pluck scriptures out and make them mean something that you want them to mean. You got to look at the context. You got to look at, you know, a scripture in the context of the chapter, and that chapter in the context of the book, and that book in the context of, you know, the New Testament or the Old Testament, whatever you're reading, right? And so in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about all the hardship that he's been enduring. He talks about his afflictions, about being beaten, about being shipwrecked, about being, you know, in prisons, sleepless nights, about being in riots. Yet despite all of this, Paul talks about how he keeps pressing on and bringing the truth. But, you know, Paul's pretty pretty beaten down, you know, physically, emotionally. This is a really difficult season in his life. So, 2 Corinthians 7, let's look in verse 5. It says, when we arrived in Macedonia, so Macedonia is in the northern part of Greece, it says there was no rest for us. So, you know, anybody ever, you know, when you're going through a difficult season, you want to get away to somewhere else hoping there's some rest, right? Evidently, Paul did too, but when he arrived there in Macedonia, there was no rest. It says, we faced conflict from every direction, with battles on the outside and fear on the inside. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. His presence was a joy. How are you arriving? Is your presence a joy? Is your presence an encouragement? Look at this. I mean, this is amazing. Paul says, man, there's stuff going on all around, and God, who encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. See, Paul had external pressure, external conflict going on. He had internal anxiety. You know what I love about this scripture? It makes me feel normal. Anybody ever had external conflict that created internal fear and anxiety? You know, oftentimes when we read the Bible, we think about Paul. Oh, the great apostle Paul. And yeah, he was pretty great, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, but when he walked on the face of the earth, he was just a normal person like you and like me. And so when we read the Bible, we have to read it like these people are normal and not like they're some superhero, right? And we can find comfort in that because they went through some of the same things that we go through. I want to read this same verse in the Passion Translation. It says, even after we came into the province of Macedonia, we found no relief. Anybody been there where you just can't find relief? You just can't catch a break. We were restless and exhausted. Troubles met us at every turn. Outwardly, I faced conflicts, and inwardly, emotional turmoil. Same, Paul, same. I get it. Anybody get that, right? But God, who always knows how to encourage the depressed. Aren't you glad you serve a God that always knows how to encourage the depressed? The world doesn't always know how to do it, but God does. And here's what he said. He encouraged us greatly by the arrival of Titus. See, this scripture reveals something about God. Now, God certainly, you know, works miracles and answers prayers. And, you know, in the Bible, he even, like, showed up to people. But it shows something about God, that God builds and encourages his people through other people. Because God created you. God created me. And what better way for God to encourage his creation than through his creation? I mean, you can look all through the Bible, and God is constantly building and encouraging people by other people. I want us to look at this. So I want you to take a picture of this because, you know, I want you to study this out. I want you to study it this out, all the different people that God encouraged. So Moses had Aaron. In Exodus chapter 1, take a picture of this. I want you to go this week and I want you to study this because I really want you to begin to contemplate, how do you arrive? How does God use other people to encourage people? Moses had Aaron over in Exodus chapter 1. Naomi had Ruth in Ruth chapter 1. David had Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18 and 23. Elijah had Elisha in 1 Kings 19. Paul had Barnabas in Acts chapter 9. Paul had Titus in 2 Corinthians 7, which we're looking at now. And Timothy had Paul all through 1 and 2 Timothy. See, God always builds and encourages other people through other people. God loves people so much, that he chose us to be encouragers and to arrive with hope and with joy. Because your presence carries more than you realize. Your presence carries more power than you realize. See, there in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul did not say, man, Titus arrived and God had given him a prophetic word and he gave me that word and it solved all my problems. It didn't say that. It simply says that Titus arrived and his presence brought great joy. See, your presence carries more power than you may realize. Sometimes we underestimate the power of simply showing up. Jesus was one whose presence carried power before he even said anything. You know, I think about Jesus and Zacchaeus. I want to read this over in Luke 19. And you know, most of the time when we read the story of Zacchaeus, you know, we think about that he was a short little man. You know, there was, used to be a song I would sing in children's church, and it said, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. You know, that's what Zacchaeus is known for. I was just curious and looked up. I'm like, man, if Zacchaeus, if it said in the Bible that, you know, he was a small man, you know, how short was he? I did look it up, and nobody really knows, but scholars believe maybe he was about 4'10", okay? So anyways, enough where he had to climb up in a tree. But I want us to look at this not through what Jesus eventually did in his life, but how Jesus arrived and what that brought about in Zacchaeus. So let's read here in Luke chapter 19. Let's start in verse 1. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Listen to this. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. See, at this point, Jesus hadn't preached a sermon. He hadn't, you know, told Zacchaeus the truth and changed his life. Jesus simply arrived. And Jesus' presence changed Zacchaeus into having excitement and joy before Jesus ever forgave him of his sins and set him free. Jesus' very presence carried power. And your presence carries power. You know, our culture, it celebrates, you know, the platform. But God, he always celebrates presence, showing up, being there for people, helping people. You know, sometimes your greatest ministry isn't what you say. It's just that you showed up. You know, oftentimes our people are looking for a platform when maybe they're just called to show up and make a difference in somebody's life. You know, showing up in that hospital room, at that wedding, at that funeral, at that graduation, showing up for people on a daily basis, asking them to coffee. Sometimes that brings more than standing in a pulpit ever will. Your presence carries so much power. Your arrival can carry power. Your arrival can bring people joy and hope. You know, oftentimes we overlook the little things. You know, I know here recently, my husband and I, we were on a trip this past May, and it was a leadership conference, and we tagged in a little vacation while we were at the leadership conference. And we, our youngest son, his best friend, his name is Walker, and he was graduating from the University of Arkansas. Now, Walker and our youngest son, Wes, have been like just best buds since third grade. We're super close to that family. Walker is like a son to us, right? Little did we know when we planned this trip that his college graduation was going to fall on the same day that we were arriving back from this trip in Arkansas. And so, you know, it would have been super easy because we landed at about 10 a.m. and his graduation was at 1 p.m. in Arkansas, which is about 2 hours away from here at the University of Arkansas. And so the place where we had to fly all night. We left our destination at 5 p.m. the night before, and we arrived in Tulsa at 10 a.m. And it would have been super easy to be like, oh, well, you know, we'll just get him a card, put a little money in it. But this was like our son, and you show up. You show up for those important times. Because, you know, you can give a card with money, but your presence brings power. You show up for people. So you know what? We landed at 10 a.m. and we ran home really quick and we freshened up and we had our youngest son. We're like, you drive us so we can sleep on the 2 hours there. And we showed up. And we took a selfie and sent it to Walker while he was in the graduation ceremony. And afterwards, he goes, what are you guys doing here? You're not supposed to be here. You had every reason not to show up. And we said, Walker, this was too important of a day to miss. You know, that says something to people. And I don't say that for applause or to put anything on us. I'm just using it as an example of your presence carries more power than you think. How do you arrive? Are we missing opportunities to arrive for people? Because Jesus arrived for people always. You know, your presence carries emotional weight. It says that Titus arrived with joy. Joy, you know, that's an emotion, right? Your presence carries emotional weight. And if you don't believe me, think about when your phone rings. And you take it out of your pocket and you see the name on the screen. How do you feel? There are some people that their name, you know, and if you have an iPhone, maybe you have that face on there, that you look at that and you're like, oh, that's so-and-so. And you're like, hello. And you're so excited. It brings about joy and encouragement. But we got to be honest. There's some people that you stare at it for a minute. And you're like, accept, decline. Oh, decline's looking good. Why? People's presence carries emotional weight. Because there's some people that it's like, oh, they're going to bring me a problem. This phone call is going to be filled with a lot of negativity. I'm going to feel ugh when I get done with this phone call, and I just am not sure that I want to take it, right? People carry emotional weight. So it gives us the opportunity. You know, for me personally, this leadership conference that I talked about that my husband and I were at, there was a speaker there, and he asked a question. He said, What's it like to be on the other side of you? And you know, that kind of hit me, that kind of hurt me just a little bit. Because I began to reflect on that. And I'm like, you know what? Being on the other side of me isn't always so great. Because I began to reflect that our presence brings a power. Our presence brings something into the room. And so when people see you come up on their phone, or if they see you in Walmart walking down the aisle, do people like, oh, there's Denise, run the other way, go to a different aisle? And I know I'm not the only one who's done that. But we have to begin to reflect, how do we arrive? How does it feel to be on the other side of us? So, if you're pondering that question, and you are thinking, man, I might not be that easy to be around. I might not arrive the way that I need to arrive. Here's some ways to become easier to be around. Smile. You know, some people, when I see them, I think, man, they must be really angry. And I talk to them and I'm like, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm great. I'm like, ah, you might want to let your face know it, you know? Smile. You can greet people warmly. This is a way to arrive, right? Be positive. Nobody likes to talk to a negative Nancy, right? Laugh more. Anybody ever have those people that when you're around them, they're just full of laughter? And don't you just love to be around those people? You know, make eye contact. Put your phone down. Be there in the moment. You know, I mean, I don't know about you, but I've experienced this where, you know, I'm talking to somebody and in the middle of me talking, and they're the ones who ask me a question, they pull out their phone and start doing this. Man, that immediately makes me feel so bad, so worthless. You know, or I love this one. When you're talking and they pull out the phone and do this, I mean, the watch and do this, I'm like, wow, I sure am not worth your time, am I? What does your presence say? Are you making people feel like they're the most valuable person in the room? Because what I can tell you from that example with Zacchaeus, Jesus made Zacchaeus feel like the most important person in the room that day. That's why Zacchaeus was filled with such joy. Such joy. All right. Our power brings presence. Our presence brings more power than we realize. What else? You choose what you bring into every room. You choose what you bring into every room. We all bring something, like we talked about. We all bring joy, laughter, hope, excitement, positivity. Or we bring negativity, we bring criticism, we bring judgment, we bring drama, we bring competition, we bring pressure. You know, you may not be able to control the atmosphere you walk into, but you can control the atmosphere that you contribute to. You can't always control the atmosphere that you walk into, but you sure can control the atmosphere you contribute to. You know, we, as Christ followers, should be choosing to bring into every room the fruit of the Spirit. You know, that's the evidence of Jesus in your life, is the fruit of the Spirit. And I think some Christians have forgotten that. You know, my husband and I, we were at dinner here recently, and we were waiting for some other people to arrive, and when they did arrive, man, what they brought in the room with them. It was like, whoa, you know, like, have y'all just been fighting in the car? Like, what's going on? Like, you seem kind of upset and angry. And, you know, we didn't say anything, but we contributed, you know, love and joy and peace. But man, when we got in the car, we were like, did you sense that? When they came in the restaurant, I'm like, oh yeah. And then, you know, we were wondering what was wrong, right? So you choose what you bring into every room. And we need to choose the fruit of the Spirit. I want to read, I mean, we all know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? But I like the way that the Passion puts it, because sometimes I think we just think of the fruits of the Spirit as a list of attributes instead of character qualities that should flow from the inside to the outside in every room that we show up in. So let's read it, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 in the Passion Translation. It says, but the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its expressions, joy that overflows, peace that subdues, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. I love this. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Limitless. We should carry the fruit of the Spirit into every room that we show up to. We should be carrying a joy that overflows, a peace that subdues any tension, right? Kindness. We should bring encouragement. You know, what do you bring in the room when you enter? What do you bring into work when you enter? What do you bring into the church when you enter? What do you bring into the neighborhood when you enter the neighborhood? You know, you can become an atmosphere changer by what you bring into the room. You can become an atmosphere changer. You know, praying before you walk in, God, you know, at work today, help me to be a blessing. Help me to, you know, show love and joy and patience and peace to that really difficult coworker. God, you know that boss that always is, you know, I can never please them. God, help me. Give me the words to say. Help me to be an atmosphere changer. Let my arrival into work just bring great comfort and joy and encouragement. Before you get home at night, you know, after a long day at work, pray on the way home. God, when I walk into my home today, help me to be an atmosphere changer. No matter what's been going on in the home, help me to bring peace to my spouse. Help me to bring peace and joy to my kids. I'm not going to bring in the stress and the anxiety. I'm going to bring in peace and be an atmosphere changer. When you're walking into a restaurant, into a grocery store, God, help me to bring into this grocery store, in this restaurant, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, one time I walked into Arby's and I was ordering, and I was just smiling. I was just being happy. I was just bringing that into the room. And this cashier taking my order, he was so grumpy. But I'm just smiling, you know. I don't let how other people feel change the way that I feel. I'm just doing me. And I'm smiling. And finally, like, he finishes the transaction and he goes, why are you so happy? You know? And I was like, because, and I told him, I said, you know, I have Jesus in my life. Do you have Jesus in your life? Because if you have Jesus in your life, you're happy. You're full of joy. And he just looked at me and went, huh. And I asked him if I could pray with him, and he let me pray with him, right? An atmosphere changer, what do you bring into the room with you? You know, those small prayers that you say, hey, God, let me be an atmosphere changer. Let me carry into this room. Let me arrive with the fruit of the Spirit. Small prayers, big impact. Sometimes small prayers can have the biggest impact. See, being an encourager, it's a daily decision. I don't always get it right. I'm sure you're not always going to get it right. But man, daily, I'm like, you know, I'm going to be an encourager. I'm going to arrive with great joy. Because nobody accidentally becomes encouraging, right? Encouragement is not a personality. It's something that you have to do intentionally and make the decision every single day, whether you feel like it or whether you don't. It's a practice, right? You know, there's a man in the Bible, his name is Barnabas. Anybody ever heard of Barnabas? Does anybody know that's not his real name? That's his nickname. You know what his real name is? Let's read it, right? Let's go to Acts 4, verse 36. It says, for instance, there was Joseph. That's Barnabas' name, is Joseph. Okay? There was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. So Barnabas, that we know in the Bible, I believe this is the only time that he's referred to as Joseph. I actually thought Barnabas' name was Barnabas until I started studying this out. And I realized it's Joseph, that Barnabas was just a nickname. And it means son of encouragement. Now, you know what else I like about this? Is they were giving nicknames in the Bible. Isn't that just like a guy? How many of you guys know in high school, like everybody had a nickname? Nobody could just go by their real name, right? See, the people in the Bible, they're just normal people. I remember our older son, he had a friend, and his last name was Shortus. And so everybody called him Shorty. Not a great nickname, you know, but he was short. But anyways, but you know, guys are always giving each other nicknames. And the guys in the Bible were no different, right? They nicknamed Joseph Barnabas, the son of encouragement. But you have to think about this. You know, in every nickname, there's some truth, right? Think about how Barnabas must have been, how Joseph must have been for him to get the nickname Barnabas, or son of encouragement. Man, wouldn't you love to have that nickname? Man, he had to be the most encouraging person there ever was to be nicknamed son of encouragement. Have you thought about that? Wouldn't you love to be known as Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that is your nickname, that you're encouraging people? You know, most people notice mistakes, but encouragers notice people's potential. When most people just notice other people's mistakes, those encouragers, those Barnabases, they notice people's potential and they call it out. They call it out to them and they call it out to others. You know why I know this? Because Barnabas was the first person to believe in Paul when he got changed from Saul to Paul. It was Barnabas was the one that first believed in him. And without Barnabas, Paul may not have been what Paul is. Let's go and read that over in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 26, go through 28. This is in the Passion. Now, so this is where, you know, Paul used to be Saul, and he persecuted Christians, killed Christians. I mean, that was what he did. He was known for. He was like a legend, you know. And this is when he had had his transformation. And so, you know, he was still Saul at this point, but he had had his transformation. He had met Jesus. He had turned his life around, and he was no longer persecuting Christians, but he was trying to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because he had had this great transformation. So here we pick up. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he attempted to introduce himself to the fellowship of believers. He was like, hey, I've had this amazing life, miraculous transformation. I used to kill people like you, but now I just want to come in and be your best friend. And people were like, no, okay? It says, but everyone was afraid of him because they doubted he was a true disciple. Here it is right here. Barnabas came to his defense and brought him, came to his defense and said, come on, come with me. Brought him before the apostles. Saul shared with them his supernatural experience of seeing the Lord who spoke with him on the road to Damascus. Barnabas also told them how boldly Saul preached throughout the city in Jesus' mighty name. So here Barnabas is vouching for him, saying, no, he really did change. Then they accepted him as a brother, and he remained with them, joining them wherever they went in Jerusalem, boldly preaching in the power and authority of Jesus. But notice, it was only then when Barnabas defended him, when Barnabas said, no, I vouched for him. When was the last time you came to somebody's defense? That you believed in somebody so much that, yes, you saw what they were, but you also saw their potential. And you believed in somebody so much that when everybody else was shunning them, that you came to their defense and you said, no, listen, this is true. They have changed. I'm going to go beside them and I'm going to be for them. I'm going to vouch for them. I'm going to encourage them because I see their potential. See, if you are nicknamed the son of encouragement, do you realize you only need encouragement when you're down? When you're up and on top of the world and everything's going great, you don't need encouragement. It's when you're down and you're depressed and bad things have happened. That is when you need an encourager. That is when you need somebody to come in your life and be a Barnabas, right? And we need to be that Barnabas. I think that we need to strive to become more like Titus and like Barnabas, that we're encouraging and that our arrival brings joy and encouragement and hope and defense. And we see people's potential because Jesus saw people's potential. Jesus didn't condemn people and just leave them where they were, but he saw the potential and he helped them change. So if Jesus and God, he encourages people by sending people, we've got to become better people. And we have to look for opportunities to encourage because so many times, we're so quick to look for that opportunity to criticize and to judge and to, but they should, and they should have done this, and they should have done this, and why didn't they do this, and they should have done this. Well, yeah, they should have. But how many times should you have done something too, but you didn't? We all should have done something different at times. But thank God that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Thank God that God doesn't come down and said, well, you should have done this and you should have done this and you should have done this. But he says, hey, yeah, you should have done all those things, but it's okay. Come on. Come on back to the Father. Because should-haves aren't encouraging. At all. In fact, that phrase, I try really hard for those words never to come out of my mouth because anytime you tell somebody, well, you should have done this, that brings shame and criticism with it and judgment. And one thing I do not want to be, I do not want to judge people because I know that I will stand before God someday. And I sure don't want to be judged for all my mistakes and all the times that I miss it. So I want to show mercy, abundant mercy and grace, and not condemnation and criticism and shame and judgment, because that is not how Jesus is. And I strive to be like Jesus. So let's look at a few practical things. Ways that your arrival can bring joy. Ways that your arrival can bring joy. Number one, leave people better than you found them. Leave people better than you found them. You know, people just want to be seen. People just want to be noticed. You know, notice that quiet person in the conversation. Notice the teenager sitting alone in the corner. Notice the cashier that's having a bad day. Notice the volunteer that's serving faithfully. You know, you have to look for people to leave them better than you found them. Focus on people. Ask about them. You know, your conversation should not be I-dominated. They should not be I-dominated. The next time you're in a conversation, if you're just talking about how you did this and I did this and I did this and I did this, stop. Ask about the other person. Find out about them. Ask them questions. An encouraging conversation is one where you listen more than you talk. Amen. Jesus constantly noticed people that were overlooked, and Jesus always, always left them better than he found them. I'm going to give you a few of these people, and I want you to write down these scriptures. I want you to go and study them because Jesus always left people better than he found them, right? Blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, that's found in Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. Before Jesus arrived, he was blind, he was ignored by the crowd. People were mean to him, telling him to shut up. But when Jesus arrived, Jesus stopped, called him by name, and he received his sight, and he followed Jesus. Jesus left him with vision and purpose. The Samaritan woman, this is the woman at the well, over in John 4, verses 4 through 30. Before Jesus arrived, this woman was ashamed, searching for satisfaction, avoiding people, had a shameful reputation. But when Jesus arrived, he offered her living water so she would never thirst again. He left her with hope instead of shame. And she went on to become one of the first evangelists to her town to tell them about Jesus. You know, the woman caught in the act of adultery over in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Before Jesus arrived, she was humiliated, condemned, and expecting death, to be stoned to death. But man, when Jesus arrived, he extended grace and called her to a new life. Jesus left her with grace instead of guilt and condemnation. We have to leave people better than we found them. We got to pray with somebody, smile at somebody, talk to them, give them a good tip, right? Buy their coffee, send them a gift card, put a meal on their front porch, but leave people better than you found them. Number two, how to arrive. Speak life. Speak life. You know, say something encouraging. Don't assume that they already know it. You know, even the most successful, confident people, sometimes they hurt on the inside. And you may never know it by looking at them on the outside. Don't assume they don't need to be encouraged. And saying, I appreciate you. I notice how hard you're working. Man, you handled that situation with grace. I've been praying for you. Delayed encouragement is often encouragement that never gets spoken. Don't delay in your encouragement. Speak life. Ephesians 4:29 in the Passion. Man, if people would just listen and hear this verse and then actually do it. It says, and never let ugly or hateful words come from your mouth. And might I add, from your keyboard. Because in today's world, we not only have a physical presence, but we have an online presence. Never let ugly or hateful words come from your mouth, but instead, let your words become beautiful gifts that encourage others. Do this by speaking words of grace to help them. Speak life. You know, my mom taught me something a long time ago. She said, Denise, if you don't have something good to say, then don't say it at all. My, how our life would be different if we would simply live by that, never letting ugly or hateful words come from our mouth. Speak life. Number three, another way to arrive is to instill courage. Do you know that the word encourage, it literally means to put courage into someone? To put courage into someone. Man, be the reason someone doesn't give up. Be the reason someone doesn't give up. You never know who's about ready to give up. Who's about ready to give up on that marriage? Who's about ready to give up on that job? Who's about ready to give up on the call of God on their life? Who's about ready to give up on their entire life? You never know. Instill courage. Bring hope. Let your presence lift people up. Tell somebody, hey, you're going to make it. Yeah, it's tough, but you're going to make it. It's going to be all right. We know how this story ends, and it ends in victory. Lift people up on social media. You know, I truly believe on social media, if we all in this room just started posting encouraging things on social media, encouraging comments, man, wouldn't it be great if the next time you got on Facebook or Instagram, when you scrolled through, all you saw was people going, hey, have a great day today. I believe you can make it. And they were just posting scriptures and encouragement. Imagine how uplifting that would be. Imagine how that would change. Instill courage in people. Be that reason that somebody doesn't give up. Number four way to arrive, be an answer to somebody's prayer. Through that hug, through that text, that phone call, that coffee, that meal. You never know that your obedience could be the answer and really the cry of a prayer. You know, if I'm being honest, recently, almost every day, I get up and I say, God, I need you to show up for me today. I need a word of encouragement. I need a text. I need a hug. I need something, God. I need to know that you're out there fighting for me. I need to feel your love in a tangible way. And I'm so blessed by people's obedience that that text, that Starbucks gift card that they send me, that hug that they give me, it literally keeps me going. It's an answer to a prayer. Be the answer to somebody's prayer. Show up. You know, I think we need less of, hey, if there's anything I can do, let me know. And I think we need more of becoming God's delivery system and don't ask what you can do, just show up and do it. Just leave the meal on the door. Just send the flowers. Just send the text. Just walk up and hug somebody. Because how many of you know that when people text you or even say like, hey, if there's anything I can do, let me know. I don't know about you, but I'm never going to let people know. I'm never going to text somebody and say, hey, you know, I'm feeling really depressed and flowers really encourage me. Could you send me some flowers? What about if we became God's delivery system? What about if we became God's DoorDash and we delivered the cookies and we delivered the flowers and we delivered those words of encouragement? Be somebody's answer to prayer. And number five, and lastly, way to arrive, ask the Holy Spirit to show you how to arrive every day. Look for those opportunities. Be praying, God, make me an answer to somebody's prayers today. Open the eyes of my understanding. Enlighten me, show me. Just put a big spotlight on who needs help, who needs encouragement, and keep your eyes and your heart open to the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You know, one time a few years ago, I was scrolling social media, and I saw one of our teenagers online. She posted, I really wish somebody would bring me some cupcakes. And so it happened to be a Wednesday, so you know what I did? I went out and I bought a dozen cupcakes, and I went over to the youth, and I said, hey, here you go. You said you wanted cupcakes. Here they are. Become God's delivery system. Ask the Holy Spirit, and then keep your eyes and your heart open. Remember, how you arrive matters. Your presence has more power than you realize, and you bring something into every room. Bring hope and not heaviness. Bring faith and not criticism. Bring love and joy and peace, because how you arrive can encourage somebody to keep going. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Father, for your word. God, how it speaks to us. God, thank you that your word is so relevant, that it teaches us how to live every day. God, help every single person in this room, including me, to arrive into each environment that we show up into. Father, let our presence bring joy and peace and grace and kindness, God, and love. God, help us to remember to speak life to people, to be encouraging to people. Father, help us to be like Titus and to be like Barnabas and to live in such a way that when people come in contact with us, that they experience joy and they experience your love and they experience your peace. And Father, help us always, always to leave people better than we found them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You might be in this room today. I never like to end a service without giving somebody an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to today, or maybe you used to serve God but you've turned your back and you haven't been living right and you want to make it right today, or maybe you know Jesus, you have a relationship with him, but you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and you want to today. I ask everybody just to stand up with me. And if on any of those invitations, salvation, rededication, or speaking in tongues, you want that today, I simply want you to come out of the aisle and come right down here. Is there anybody? Is there anybody that needs to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, or you need to make it right today, or you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues? Anybody in the room? Anybody in the room? Give it just a moment. Is there somebody coming? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Guys, this is the most important part of the service. Praise God. Anybody else? Anybody else? The altar's open. Anybody else? Don't want to move too quick. Believers, you be praying. Thank you, Father. Anybody else? Sir, what'd you come down for today? You came with them? Salvation or rededication salvation? Praise God. You made the best decision that you've ever made. This one right here in front of all these people. Amen. Y'all reach your hand out to them. We're going to pray for this gentleman. I tell you what, your life is never going to be the same, sir. Jesus is going to come in. He's going to take away all your shame, all your guilt. He's going to turn your life upside down in the best way possible. Do you believe that? If you do, I just want you to lift your hands to him as a sign that says, God, I surrender to you. Heavenly Father, we pray for this gentleman. God, I just thank you that you would come in, Father, and that you would save him, you would deliver him, you would change his entire life, God, and he would never, ever, ever be the same, and he would live for you and serve you all the days of his life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Praise God. Tell you what, sir, I have one other thing. Do you want to come with them? Do you want to come with them if you want to? This is one of our pastors, Pastor Greg here. He's just going to pray with you. We just have a room. We want to give you some books, some material. It won't take very long, all right? And we appreciate you, sir, for coming down. Your life's never going to be the same. Amen. And we're rejoicing with you, and all of heaven is rejoicing with you. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. You know, all of heaven rejoices when one comes to know Jesus. Amen? Amen. This is why we do what we do. Praise God. Well, don't forget service tonight at 6 p.m. Remember, camp meeting starts next Sunday. The pastoral staff is going to be at the doors up on the screens. You can see where they're going to be. Make sure you come and shake our hand and say hi. We love you so much, Rhema Bible Church. Remember to arrive in every room with joy and love. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you tonight.